الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبعد we will talk inshallah today about washing the dead, washing the body of a dead Muslim. And I believe we have an hour and a half until Dhuhr, right? So inshallah, during this hour and a half, if we finish covering that subject, then we will also talk briefly about shrouding the body, which is the next step after washing it. And washing the dead body, the dead body, like other things that we are supposed to do to a deceased Muslim, is an obligation on the Muslim Ummah, which means if some people die, others need to take care of them. And if there are no people who take care of that, then the whole Ummah will be sinning by that. And this is what we call Fardu Kifaya. Fardu Kifaya means that a few people have to do it, not everyone has to do it. But if those few people who are capable of doing it do not do it, then all of the Ummah is at fault. And similarly, ruling applies to shrouding the body, to burying, to the janazah prayer, and so on. The Prophet ﷺ performed, or commanded the Muslims rather, to perform ghusl, or washing of the body of the Muslim. And we will mention the narrations in this regard. We will first cover the so-called theoretical background for the subject, and then after we are done with that, inshallah, we will do some practical application. And as you can see, the table that was brought here is too short for any, except for a baby, to be laid on. But hopefully, inshallah, we have something longer than this. Otherwise, we can use the floor for what we wanted to demonstrate. The first person who was washed, and you know, I'm going really over the chapter that I have written from the funerals book on the subject of washing the body, with whatever additional explanation that I find necessary, but usually you'll find all the details in here. The first washing of a dead body of a dead person was done to Adam alayhi salam, and that was done by the angels. So at the time of Adam alayhi salam, the angels used to come, and or at least maybe some of them, but there are various reports indicating that the angels used to come and to the people and talk to them, and people would see them, the children of Adam, the first children, because we are also children of Adam, but we mean his immediate children, our greatest grandfathers. So when Adam died, the angels washed him in witran, which means an odd number of times, with water. وَأَلْحَدُوا لَهُ وَقَالُوا وَهَذِهِ سُنَّةُ آدَمَ فِي وَلَدِهِ. They also dug the grave for him, and they said, this is the sunnah for Adam and his children after him. When Adam died, the angels washed him with water an odd number of times, dug his lahd, and said, this will be a guidance from Adam to his descendants. You know, a few things relating to burial is that, or to the death of Adam, is that two things that I'd like to mention is, even though this was the first grave that was dug for a by the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in guidance of the angels who showed how to do it. However, there was a case before that where somebody was buried, and that is what is mentioned in the Quran about the two children of Adam, that one of them killed the other. And those are Qabil and Habil. And Qabil became jealous of Habil, and he killed him. So after he killed him, he did not know what to do with the body of his brother that he killed. And then Allah Azza wa Jal sent a crow digging in the ground to show him how he can dig and hide the body of his brother in the ground. فبعث الله غرابا يبحث في الأرض ليريه كيف يواري سوءة أخيه قال يا ويلتى أعجزت أن أكون مثل هذا الغراب فأواري سوءة أخي فأصبح من النادمين. So this ayah, or these ayat from Surah Al-Ma'idah, tell us that there was some burial that took place before Adam, before the death of Adam. Now, was that the only one? Was, you know, when Adam died, does it mean that all of his children were still alive and he died after them, before them, except for this exception? We don't know. There's nothing to indicate anything for or against that, even though it is possible that this is the case. It is possible that this is the case, that he was, there were no deaths before him except for his son who was killed by his other son. And, you know, knowing that, now I'm diverting a little bit just for the benefit, for some information, knowing that Adam lived a good number of years, 1,000 years, then to think that during those years all of his children were still alive and they survived him tells us that the people used to live all very long. It was very common for the people to live many years in those times. And also that, contrary to what some people think, that in the old times, in the ancient times, the human beings were ignorant and unprepared to face many of the natural attacks, so not many of them would remain alive. They would, or survive, but most of them would die, and very few would survive to long enough to have children and so on. This is not the case, because Allah Azza wa Jal, when He put Adam on earth, He gave him the directions, the guidance, the protection for him and his children to survive and live long enough to establish Allah's commands on earth. So anyways, when Adam died at the age of 960 years, close to 1,000, because he gave 40 years, for those of you who know the story, he gave 40 years of his life to his descendant Dawood alayhi salam, as in an authentic hadith. But anyways, he lived close to 1,000 years. When he died, this is what happened, as you heard. And also, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, is that when Adam died, when it was time for Adam to die, the angel of death came to him and said, "Now it is time for you to die." And he said, "No, I still have 40 years. He said, "No, don't you remember that you gave those 40 years to your descendant Dawood?" He said, "No, I don't remember." So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that Adam denied and his descendants after him denied many things. And Adam forgot and his descendants after him forgot many things. Because when did he give the promise? When Adam did Adam give the promise? He gave the promise when Allah Azza wa Jal first created Adam, and then he took from his back his descendants. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ, and as is referred to at the end of Surah Al-A'raf. And also in the hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that Allah took out from the back of Adam all of his descendants, and he saw among them one like little ants. He could see them, and he saw among them a one who looked like his eye. There's light in his eyes. He liked the way he looked. So he said, "Oh Allah, who is this?" He said, "This is your great grandchild, Dawood." He said, "How old or how long will he live?" He said, 60 years. He said, "Only 60 years, give him 40 years from my life. So that made it 100 years for Dawood. So Dawood, when he died, he was 100 years old. And Adam, instead of living 1,000, he took away for 40 of them. So that left 960 years. And as we heard, that this does not mean that as we said that when the angels came to him, he told them that it was not time yet for him to die, because he forgot and his children forgot after him. So he gave a promise and he forgot it. But Allah Azza wa Jal does not forget, and he fulfilled the promise as it was given. And the other thing that we need to remember is that does not mean that Allah did not know of the correct age of Adam until Adam told him to take away 40 years from his lifetime, and then he knew that it was 960 years. We have to understand that Allah knows things ahead of time, before everything that happened in this world, Allah knew it all along and had it recorded in Allah al-Mahfuz. So Allah knows and knew that this will happen, that Adam was supposedly to live 960 years, but since he was going to give 40 years to his child Dawood, therefore instead of 1,000 he was to live 960 years instead. Anyways, coming back to our subject, Adam died, and when he died, the angels came and showed the human beings how to wash him and how to bury him. So this is a sunnah that started from the first human being, from Adam alayhi salam, and it will continue as long as Allah Azza wa Jal has on earth Muslims who follow his commands. Now, from the reports of the sunnah in regard to the washing of the dead, the most commonly cited report and one which has more information than others is the one about the death of the daughter of Rasulullah, Zainab radiallahu anha wa sallallahu ala abiha. Atiyah radiallahu anha reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to the women where they were getting ready to wash his daughter Zainab. So he instructed them. He said, اغسلنها ثلاثا أو خمسا أو سبعا أو أكثر من ذلك إن رأيتن بماء وسدر. He said, wash her 3, 5, 7 or more times if you find it necessary. So as many times as you find necessary, wash her. And as you heard about Adam, he was washed an odd number of times. How many was that odd number of times? Was it 3 or 5 or 7? We don't know. It could have been 3. Using water and ground leaves of cedar. And cedar in English is lotus. Lotus. It is a plant that they used to use for cleansing because it cleans and gives some nice smell. It's like salt in our time. And also he told them, ابدأنا بميامنها ومواضع الوضوء منها, which means start with her right side and the places of wudu of her body. With her right side, like her right hand, her left hand, and the places of wudu of her body, which means the parts of her body which she used to perform wudu on, over. So Atiyah asked him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, odd number, it has to be odd number. He said, نعم وجعلنا في الآخرة كافورا أو شيئا من كافور فإذا فرغتن فآذنني, which means he said yes, it is odd number, and also include on the last time when you wash her, on the very last time include some camphor. And camphor is a substance that is available in our time, and it usually comes in powder or cube like form. If you add it to the water and rub the body with it, it seems that first it gives it some nice smell, and secondly it gives it some preservation. Just like a preservant for a little bit until it is time to bury the body. So he said, include on the last time some camphor. When you finish, inform me. So they washed her as he instructed, untied her hair, washed it, divided it into 3 plates, 3 parts, the 2 sides and the center, and arranged it behind her head. When they finished, they informed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he gave them his own izar. He brought an izar and gave them to her, to them to wrap her with from his own. And he said, أَشْعِرْنَهَا إِيَّهَا, which means, let her feel it. And of course she's dead, she wouldn't feel it, but it means, let it be next to her body, which means wrap her with it. So this hadith provides the following information for us. First of all, the number of times to wash the body. Second, the material to be mixed with water for cleaning the body. Third, the sequence of washing, because he told what to do first, what to do next. Second, the perfume or embalmment to use with the final wash. And fifth, how to arrange the hair after washing. And then, how to shroud the body, or shrouding the body. There's nothing to tell us how much we put of lotus or camphor in the water when we mix it with it, but this is something that's left to the experience of people and their knowledge of how much is needed to clean the body and later on to give it a nice smell and some preservation. And this is usually something known to the people who do such things. Now, the other report that we have from the Sunnah is that of the washing of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Al-Shabi reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was washed by Ali radiallahu anhu, Al-Fadl ibn al-Abbas, and Usama bin Zayd. Ali radiallahu anhu is his cousin, and Al-Fadl ibn al-Abbas is his other cousin, from the other uncle, from al-Abbas. And Usama bin Zayd, the beloved Sahabi to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the son of Zayd, who was also the beloved one to Rasulullah. Ali radiallahu anhu reported, when I washed Allah's messenger, when I washed Rasulullah, I expected to observe on him what is normally observed in dead people, but saw none of that. He was good, which means in looks and smell, alive and dead. Yani taba hayya wa mayyita, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you know, for dead person, except for those whom Allah favors by a karama or something like that, for a deceased person, even a Muslim, there are some changes that you see immediately on him, such as the jaws will relax and the skin will look different, the eyes also will relax, they need to be closed if they are open, and so on. But for the for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were no signs of death at all, and the smell will be different. There will be smell of death that will increase with time. With time, because the body which is the blood which is flowing in the body and giving it this continued revival process or renovation or whatever it is called, which means it keeps cleaning, tearing away, removing the dirt from the cells and bringing new life or new oxygen, new things to it, that stops in the body. And once it stops, then the blood itself starts turning, giving a bad smell. And as you probably have seen, when you kill a sheep and take some of the blood that comes out of it after it dries and try to smell it, it smells very bad. And that's only in 1 or 2 hours after the death of that animal. So as time goes on, the body starts to smell worse and worse with the with whatever is in it of remains and blood and other things, decaying cells. So as for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no signs of that were seen at all. And we know that Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah's Messenger, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tells us, "Inna Allah harrama al-ardi an ta'kula min ajsadi al-anbiya." Allah has made prohibited for earth to eat of the bodies of the prophets. So their bodies will not decay and dissolve in the earth. They will remain as they were when they were alive, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us. And Aisha radiallahu anha reported that when the Sahaba wanted to wash the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said, "By Allah, we do not know whether to undress Rasulullah like we do for our deceased ones." Because usually the first thing you do before you can wash someone is to undress him. And they said, "We do not know whether we should do it for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or wash him in his clothes." They did not know. So when they differed, Allah made them fall asleep until each one's chin hit his chest. A person whom they did not know then addressed them from a corner of the house, saying, "Wash the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his clothes." So do not take off his clothes. Wash him in them. So they washed him with his long shirt on. So his clothes doesn't mean complicated suit and socks and shoes and necktie and overcoat and other things like some people wear in modern times. It is a simple clothing, which consisted basically of a long shirt, a thobe, like, you know, this long thobe. So they left that on him, and they poured the water over the shirt and rubbed his body through the shirt. Aisha radiallahu anha commented on this, saying, had I known then what I knew later, none should have washed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam but his wife. Which means this shows that there is nothing wrong if the wives wash the person. Why she is saying that? Because they were confused whether they can undress him or not, because they were afraid that if they undressed him, some of his body will be exposed to them, and they did not want to expose the body of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But if his wives did the washing, then there will not be any concern. Even if some parts got accidentally exposed, it is not wrong for the wives to see that, because they have seen it and it is permissible for them to see it. So Ali had, in his case, it would have been easy, because he had, when he died sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had 9 wives who survived him. So there is enough number of them, 2, 3 or 4 would be enough to wash him and have him ready for burial sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, during the washing process, as you heard in the case of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is also true about any dead body, that person, that we need to cover his awrah. We are not allowed to uncover his awrah, just as if he is alive. So if our brother is alive, we would not come to him and raise his izar to show his awrah and make people laugh at him or anything like that. Similarly for that person, if he cannot move and he cannot protect himself, it doesn't mean that we have the right to go and expose him, expose his awrah to others. So we need to respect that for him, and to realize that this is a right for him on us, that we keep him covered and we do not expose his awrah to us, to ourselves, or to other people who are performing the washing or the shrouding. So the Prophet's body was kept covered throughout the washing process. And covering the awrah is an obligation that a Muslim must fulfill, not for himself, but also for the dead that he might happen to wash and shroud and so on. Muawiyah bin Haida radiallahu anhu reported that the Sahaba radiallahu anhu asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "O Allah's Messenger, our awrat, in regard to our awrah, what are we required to cover and what are we permitted to uncover? عوراتنا ما نأتي منها وما نذر." So he said صلى الله عليه وسلم, احفظ عورتك إلا من زوجتك أو ما ملكت يمينك, which means guard your awrah except from your wife or female slave, which means you have to cover it from everybody else. So they asked him, what if men were with other men? Is it permissible to uncover ourselves in front of other men? Men, he said, إِنْ اسْتَطَعْتَ أَلَّا يَرَيَنَّهَا أَحَدٌ فَلَا يَرَيَنَّهَا. If you can manage to let no one see it, then no one may see it. And they asked him, what if we are all by ourselves? No one is looking at us. We are in a room all by ourselves, for example. And he said, اللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَنْ يُسْتَحْيَى مِنْهُ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Allah deserves that you be shy of him more than the people do. And also Ali radiallahu anhu reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا تكشف فخذك ولا تنظر إلى فخذ حي ولا ميت. Do not expose your thigh or look at the thigh of a living or dead person. And Abdullah bin Ja'far reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, ما بين السرة والركبة عورة. The area between the navel and knee is the عورة. Now this is of course for men. It is prohibited, between the navel and the knee is the عورة, and it is prohibited to expose any of that, including the thigh, or look at it, whether it is from a living or dead person. And this tells us that The people who think that it is okay to go in shorts, men, exposing their thighs, this is wrong. And those who think that it is permissible to look at people who are in shorts, this is wrong, like soccer players and so on, who are playing with shorts that are showing parts of their thighs, we are not allowed to look at them by the text of this hadith, which is authentic. It is in Abu Dawood and it is authentic. لا تنظر إلى فخذ حي ولا ميت. And similarly, or to the same meaning, Abdullah bin Abbas reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, الفخذ عورة, the thigh is the عورة. So this is for men. For women, the عورة is all of their body except their face and hands in front of the strangers to them. In front of their mahrams, it is the awra for a woman is everything that is not part of the places where she wears her zina, her jewelry. And therefore, as our Shaykh Albani rahimullah concluded, and this of course based on also the conclusions of some other scholars before him, is that the awra of a woman does not include the chest in front of the maharim. It includes the breast area. Contrary to what some say, that the awra of a woman in front of her maharim is from the navel to the knee. This is wrong to say that a woman can be in front of her brother covering nothing except from her navel to her knee, or in front of another woman. This is wrong. The awra of a woman in front of other women or in front of her maharim, like her brother or father or son, is from her the top of her chest, like, you know, her neck and part of her chest, not to the breast but above the breast, where a necklace would usually be put, down to under her knees, including the knees, because they used to wear some jewelry on her shins, on their lower legs at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's the place of jewelry, and this is the place of jewelry, and then the arm up to the middle of the upper arm, but not beyond that. So the armpit is the awra, so she cannot expose her armpit to her brother or her close male relatives. The only exception to that is, of course, her husband. Her husband. Other than her husband, nobody is allowed to see of her body. Nobody is allowed to see of her body the sections that we refer to. And there is, I have a good discussion about al-awra and definition, more detailed than what you find in the book of funerals, in the forthcoming book, inshallah, of the marriage series, which is titled Closer Than a Garment. That will be, inshallah, available next month. Okay, so now we know what is the awra, and we know what we need to take care of covering while we are washing a dead body, because as you heard, that the body, the dead person, the deceased, has right on us in terms of covering him as if he is alive. And we are not allowed to look at his awra, whether he is alive or dead. Now, as you heard from the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, it is permissible for a woman to wash her husband. It is permissible for a woman to wash her husband, and similarly for a husband to wash his wife. And this is contrary to what some people ignorantly think. They think that once a person dies, then he is no longer married to his spouse or her spouse. So the husband is not married to his wife anymore, or the wife is not married to her husband. Therefore they become like strangers, and they cannot look at each other, touch each other, or anything like that. Or the one of them who is alive cannot touch or look at the one who died. This is wrong. It has no basis at all in Islam. So he still is her husband, and she still is his wife, and therefore there is nothing wrong by one of them in one of them washing the other. Al-Bayhaqi said in regard to Aisha's statement that we heard earlier, he said this shows that she was eager to do that, and one may not be eager for something unless it is permissible. She was eager to wash Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is also permissible for the husband to wash his wife, as I said. Aisha reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam once returned from a funeral at Al-Baqiyah to find her suffering from a headache. She had pain in her head, and she was saying, "Wa ra'sa, oh my head, I have so much pain in my head." So he said, "Bal ana wa ra'sa, ma barraki law mitti qabli, faghassaltuki wa kaffantuki thumma sallaytu alayki wa dafantuki." And this was, I believe, very close to the death of the Prophet ﷺ, when he was in pain in the near the last few days of his life, shortly before he died. So he had a pain in his head, and he said, "I have a headache." He said, "Rather, it is my head that is aching." And then he said, "What would hurt you if you die before me, and I wash you, shroud you, and then pray janazah for you and bury you?" And you know, there is more to this hadith that you probably will find in some other places of this book, that she was angry when he said that, and she said, "Then you will go and marry someone or have fun with your other wives the same evening, so you would not worry about me. You just bury me and then you go to your other wives." But anyways, this hadith shows from what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her of the possibilities that could happen if she died before him, that it is permissible for him to wash her, shroud her, and so on. So it is permissible, this shows that it's permissible for the husband to wash his wife. If a person is in ihram now, there is some exception for him in his case when he dies. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said that, reported that a man died while he was in ihram. And this happened while he was riding his horse or his animal, and he fell off the animal and died. He was in ihram, or the animal kicked him or something. So he was in a state of ihram. And as you know, the mahram is not allowed to wear any perfume, to put on his body any perfume, except if he, before ihram, puts perfume and then he starts his ihram, then that's it. He cannot after that put more perfume until his ihram is over. So that man was in a state of ihram during Hajj, during the Hajj of the Prophet ﷺ. So when he died, they came to the Prophet ﷺ and they told him about that, and he said, "اغسلوه بماء والسدر ولا تحنطوه ولا تطيبوه." He said, "Wash him with water and sidr, or lotus as we said earlier, and do not embalm or perfume him." Do not embalm or perfume him, which means for a mahrim there is an exception. You are not allowed to put camphor on him. You are not supposed to put perfume on him. And how about the martyrs? When a person dies in during a fight for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Muslims who are killed by their enemies on the battlefield are given the treatment of martyrs in terms of washing, shrouding, janazah prayer, and burial. It doesn't mean that they are martyrs for sure, because we do not know about their intentions. Because a true martyr is the one who was really fighting for the cause of Allah, and his intention was sincere, it was not for any other reason. Such a person is a martyr that will get the rewards of the martyrs of the shuhada, as is mentioned in the sunnah, in the book of Allah, in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We cannot know about anyone for sure that he is a martyr, but we have to treat them as martyrs, as shuhada, those who fight in the cause of Allah, Like for Muslims, you know, like for any Muslim, when he says the Shahada, when he prays with us, we treat him as Muslim. He could be lying, he could be a hypocrite, he could be, you know, an enemy of Islam, pretending that he's a Muslim. But it's not for us to judge him, because we do not know, he did not tell us anything of that. So we say he's a Muslim, we treat him as a Muslim. Similarly for a martyr, we don't know about him, whether he is a true Shaheed or not, but we treat him as a Shaheed in terms of burial and shroud, washing and shroud, or the funeral procedures. Okay, so those who die on the battlefield should not be washed. Those who die on the battlefield. There are people that Rasulullah ﷺ described them as being shaheed, like the person who dies from drowning, the person, a Muslim who is who dies from drowning, a Muslim who dies from burning, a Muslim who dies under a collapsed building, a Muslim who dies, a woman who dies while she's giving delivery to her baby. All of those and others are considered as, or they get the rewards of shuhada, of martyrs. But it doesn't mean that we treat them as martyrs in terms of funeral procedures. The treatment for martyrs is only for those who die on the battlefield while they are fighting against their enemy. So they are killed on the hands of their enemy. And therefore, if somebody is on the battlefield, but he gets a fever and he dies in the hospital, that's not, he doesn't get the treatment of the martyrs or the shuhada that is described here. So for the martyrs, Jabir radiallahu anhu reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not wash them on the day of Uhud. And he said, أَنَا شَهِيدٌ عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ, I am a witness for those. إِدْفِنُوهُمْ أَوْ لُفُّوهُمْ فِي دِمَائِهِمْ فَإِنَّهُ لَيْسَ جَرِيحٌ يُجْرَحُ فِي اللَّهِ إلا جاء وجرحه يوم القيامة يدمى لونه لون الدم وريحه ريح المسك. He said, wrap them and bury them in their blood. No person is wounded for Allah's cause, but will come on the day of resurrection with his wounds fresh, with having the color of blood and the smell of musk. And in another report, Jabir said that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not pray janazah for them, and said, لا تغسلوهم فإن كل جرح يفوح مسكا يوم القيامة, which means do not wash them, because every wound will be smelling of musk on the day of resurrection. And there are other reports. Now, the scholars differ in terms of the janazah prayer, whether it's permissible or one should pray it on the shaheeds or not. And this is discussed in some other part of this book that you can refer to. And I believe that the correct opinion is to pray janazah on them from collecting the various reports. But for washing, in particular, you heard that Rasulullah ﷺ said, do not wash them. Do not wash them. So he prohibited from washing them, and he gave a reason for that. So this shows that the martyr is not washed, rather he is wrapped in his blood, which means in the same clothes in which he died as a shaheed. That's how he is buried. That doesn't mean that you cannot wrap him with a shroud, but the shroud will come over that, over his clothes. Okay, so you leave the clothes in which he died, he was killed, and that the blood is coming out of them, and you wrap him with something, a sheet over that, as Rasulullah ﷺ did in the Battle of Uhud. He wrapped the shuhada with shrouds over their bloody clothes. There is a great reward for washing a Muslim. So when we have chance to wash Muslims, and if we have the knowledge of how to do it, or have the preparation to learn, then we should do it, or we should try at least to do it, because there is a high reward in doing it. And as we heard earlier, it is a communal obligation. So the Muslim community is obliged to perform this service for the deceased Muslims. Now if you do not know how to do it, and I do not know how to do it, and most of us do not know how to do it, then there will be time when somebody will die and no one knows how to wash him. And there is no one around, there is probably one or two persons, one of them is out of town and the other we cannot treat him by phone or something. So what can we do? So we have to learn, we have to know how to wash the Muslims, the body of a Muslim, and realize that there is a great reward in that. Abu Rafa radiallahu anhu reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من غسل مسلما فكتم عليه غفر الله له 40 مرة, أو in another report 40 كبيرة, ومن حفر حفرة له فأجنه أجري عليه كأجر مسكن أسكنه إياه إلى يوم القيامة, ومن كفنه كساه الله يوم القيامة من سندس وإستبرق الجنة. He said, he who washes a Muslim and conceals what he sees, conceals what he sees. Now when you wash a Muslim, sometimes he may smell badly, sometimes there could be bad things appearing on his face or on his body. And you know, as we heard that in some cases when people are washing a dead person, they see like cracks in his body, blue cracks in his body, even though he was completely healthy when he or she died, and he died not too long ago, and a few hours ago. Still, when they wash him, they see strange blue marks on his body. As the Prophet said that when the angel of death pulls his soul from his body, the veins are cut with it. The veins are cut, so that shows this blue color on the body. And sometimes you see appearance of an ugly appearance of horror or fear on the face of the dead, of the deceased person. In other cases, you see appearance of happiness, smile, serenity, etc. And similarly, when you are washing the body, sometimes things come out from the mouth or from the lower exits of the body. And those things could be sometimes very awful, very disgusting. And sometimes, you know, some people come and say, oh, we have seen this person that we washed, and you can't believe what came out of him. So all of this is not permissible to say or mention. And as we said, that I don't think I translated it. Did I translate the hadith or just read it in Arabic? He said, he who washes a Muslim and conceals what he sees of bad smell, appearance, etc. That's what it means, he sees. Allah Azza wa Jal grants him forgiveness 40 times or from 40 major sins. So it's indeed a great forgiveness from Allah Azza wa Jal for the one who hides what he saw. And he who digs for him a grave and buries him would be granted a reward similar to providing for him a dwelling until the day of resurrection. So as if he gave him a house to live in until the day of judgment. That is a great reward that he will get, something equal to that. Because he gave him the dwelling to the day of judgment, Allah Azza wa Jalla will give him a reward equal to it, or proportional to it. And he who shrouds him, Allah will clothe him on the day of resurrection from the silk garments of Jannah. In another report, Abu Umama radiallahu anhu said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من غسل ميتا فستره ستر الله ستره الله من الذنوب ومن كفنه كساه الله من السندس. Which means whoever washes a dead person and covers him, covers what he sees of him, that is, Allah will cover his sins. And whoever shrouds him, Allah will give him silk garments in Jannah. So in washing a Muslim, one should only seek Allah's pleasure. This is an act of ibadah. This is an ibadah. So we have to have sincerity that we are doing it for the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jalla. It's not to prove to other people that we have a strong heart and we are not afraid of death. That's not at all the intention. The intention is that we are doing a service for our Muslim brother, like we would do if, for example, he is sick, we go and visit him. If he is needy and he needs some food, we go and take food for him. And so on. Similarly, we are washing him. We are doing a needed service for him, for the pleasure of Allah. So with this intention, one gets the reward that he intended, or he did the act for. So one should only seek Allah's pleasure, and not thanks, pay, or any of the worldly rewards. One should further conceal from other people anything loathsome that he observed on the deceased. After washing the body, it is recommended to take a bath. It is recommended to take a bath. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as reported by Abu Huraira, من غسل ميتا فليغتسل ومن حمله فليتوضا. Let whoever washes a dead person take a bath, and let whoever carries him perform wudu. This is not a wajib, this is not an obligation, this is just a recommendation. Because in another hadith, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, ليس عليكم في غسل ميتكم غسل إذا غسلتموه فإن ميتكم ليس بنجس فحسبكم أن تغسلوا أيديكم. Which means you are not required to take a bath after washing your deceased, because he is not najis. It is sufficient that you wash your hands. Also, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma said, after washing a deceased, which means at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, some of us would take a bath and some would not. So it is only a recommended thing. Furthermore, it is and this is why, of course, we know that any instruction in the Sunnah has a benefit and has a reason for it. عَلِيمَهُ مَنْ عَلِيمَهُ وَجَهِلَهُ مَنْ جَهِلَهُ. Some people would know it, others will not know it. And some of us will not know, most of the time we would not know the full wisdom of the instructions that Allah Azza wa Jalla gives us, but sometimes we would know some of the wisdom. So in terms of washing the deceased, we know that when a body starts decaying, and especially if the person was sick before dead and so on, there are lots of germs that are carried in the body, and other living bodies that they could reach. If they reach other persons, they could cause them diseases or death. So that is why it is important to clean ourselves after washing a dead body, just in case that such thing is the case. So taking a bath after washing the body is an important hygienic measure introduced by Islam. With the spread of numerous germs and viruses, one is encouraged to adhere to this sunnah, as well as other hygienic measures that one can take. Other hygienic measures, for instance, as you can see in the in this book, that I have recommended that one uses gloves, for instance, when washing a dead body. Now there are those thin gloves that you can wear, like the doctors wear, and that will prevent any contact between your body and the dead. And after you finish washing him, you can take those gloves and throw them away. And it is good to wear an overcoat. And this is usually provided in some funeral homes. Some of the funeral homes that the Muslims go to perform the washing provide overcoats, provide gloves, provide masks even, so that you do not need to smell anything that would be harmful to you. And then they provide shoes or boots that you wear over your shoes, like when you go to what one would sometimes wear if he goes to observe an operation or a delivery in a hospital. They give him that type of things, to wear plastic bags to wear over his shoes, and over clothes to wear over his clothes, and gloves and mask and so on, something to wear over his hair. So there are such things that you can wear to keep your body away from the contact with the dead body. But it doesn't mean that this is all necessary. This is, if it is available, we use it. If it's not available and there is no reason for us to believe that this deceased person has some kind of a contagious disease, or had some kind of a contagious disease before he died, then we wash him as is described in the Sunnah. And after we finish, we wash our clothes. If we find that the water spillage reached our clothes, we take a bath and that's it. Okay. So now we go to the practical procedure in what half hour or so that is left for us. And I have here, before we do that, I have some questions and answers that maybe it will be good to go over them to see if we have understood what we have covered so far. The first question, when a person dies, who would perform the ghusl for him? Let's say he's a man, who would perform the ghusl for him? Muslim men. Muslim men or his wife or wives. Okay. Who it is recommended to be the one who leads the washing procedure? One who knows the Sunnah. One who knows the Sunnah. We said we need to learn the Sunnah so that we know how to wash. So it's recommended that everybody knows the Sunnah. But if most of the people do not know it and one of them knows better than others, then he is the one who leads the washing procedure. Okay, who may not be washed? The Shaheed. And which parts of the body do we wash? All of it. All of it. This is a trick question. All of the body. Okay. What is the washing sequence? What do we wash first? Right. The wudu areas, the right side, the wudu areas, and then the rest of the body, the left and then the left. So one should start with the head, then the right side, hands, and then feet. Perform wudu for him, for the dead person. As we said, this is what you do. You start with the head, then the right side, hands, then feet, then the left side, hands, then feet. Because these are the parts of wudu. And then the rest of the body. Now, if you want to call this a wudu, then you have performed a wudu. But to say a wudu like is described in the Sunnah, which includes madmada and istinshaq or things like that, there is no report in the Sunnah to support that. Even though many of the scholars say that you have to perform wudu on him, like what you do when you make ghusl yourself, but there is no proof for it. But the only proof they take is this hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said, ابْدَأْنَا بِمَيَامِنِهَا, start with her right side, وَأَمَاكِنْ وُضُوءِ مِنْهَا, and the parts of wudu of her body. But that does not necessarily mean perform a regular wudu for her. No. Well, it seems he said start with her right parts. And he mentioned that before he mentioned the other word, which is amakin al-wudu, and the places of wudu of her. So that means we start with the right side, places of wudu, then left side, places of wudu. But if you start with right hand and left hand, and right foot then left foot, if this is your understanding of the hadith, I don't see there's problem with that. That will also cover the washing as long as you cover the body by your washing. Now? Yeah. If you what? The dua while you say the washing the body, there is nothing reported. You can keep making dua for the dead body, may Allah have mercy on him in your heart or something like that. But what some people do of making specific supplications that are said during the washing, and maybe they even divide them so that I probably have this. Is it here somewhere in this chapter? Or yeah, maybe I will have this mentioned among the innovations that people do. So inshallah, if you wait, you will hear it. Should the clothes be removed off the body? And the answer is yes, except for a shaheed. We do not wash him actually for the shaheed. So normally we remove the clothes. When are we not to remove the clothing? When the body has decayed to such a degree that if you pull the clothes, that may cause the body to fall apart, then exactly. In that case, you do not remove it in the normal way, but you cut them off. If you find that the body, that will affect the body, you can use the scissors to remove the body. And if the body is in a highly decaying stage, then maybe you will not even be able to wash it. Like, let's somebody was got burnt, and the skin is falling all over the body, then you cannot wash such a body. So you just wrap it and bury it like you did for a shaheed. What is why is the body covered during washing? Because we are not allowed to expose the awrah. What is the number of washes? How many times we wash the body? Odd number, 3 and up. Exactly. Should the body be scrubbed? Should we scrub the body as we wash it? What's the proof from the sunnah? Exactly. When the Prophet ﷺ died, they used his qamis, his shirt, to rub his body with. How is the hair washed? First, the hair should be undone. If it is braided, the braids should be undone. And then the water should come through the hair, all of it. And after it's finished, then you divide it into 3 parts. And you comb it. When you put perfume or embalmment, in which wash you put the perfume or embalmment? Last one. And which person may not be perfumed? Ihram, exactly. What is the reward for washing a body? A Muslim body? Forgiveness of 40 sins, major sins. What condition is required for such a reward to be deserved? Sincerity, and we mentioned something else. Yeah, exactly. Conceal what you have seen of anything bad from it. Are you required to take a bath after washing? It's recommended. Okay. Now, there are some practical procedures that I was starting to say, and we go back to them. I say here that in many Western countries, probably in Canada also it's the same, the washing is performed in a funeral home, which places some restrictions on the range of available supplies and practices. The Muslim communities... What is this? I think this was a 1 hour by mistake. Instead of an hour and a half, we used a 1 hour tape. No, as I said, it's not wajib, it is recommended. It's recommended. Yeah. We mentioned the hadith, the saying of Ibn Abbas, and the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, in which he said, you do not have to perform ghusl when your deceased one dies. because it's not najis. When you wash a deceased Muslim. Okay. In many Western countries, the washing is performed in a funeral home, which places some restrictions on the range of available supplies and practices. The Muslims in those countries should strive to have the funeral procedures performed according to Islam. At the same time, they should make the best out of whatever options are available to them. And in particular, autopsy, embalmment, or other post-mortem procedures should be avoided unless they are enforced by the law. And by embalmment, we do not mean putting camphor on the skin, we mean the embalmment that they use where they, in the hospital, what they do, they remove the blood probably and they put some kind of liquid into the body that is supposed to preserve it. So this is not allowed in Islam to work, do any kind of operation on the body of the deceased once the person died. And autopsy, where people would cut open the body for various reasons. So all of this is not allowed unless it's enforced by the law. Like if somebody is killed and they want to know why and find some kind of proof why he was killed, and they require by the law that you know, you have no say in it, it must be done, then لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. There's what? Every death? In every case? أعوذ بالله. Oh, whenever there is a suspicion. Okay, well, so if somebody dies in the hospital, they will not do it. Because he's under the observation of the hospital and so on. Yeah, what I'm saying is that if we are obliged, we are forced to do it, then it is done. But in general, if we have the choice and option, we should avoid it, because as Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, كسر عظم الميت المسلم ميتا ككسر حيا. To break the bone of a Muslim when he's dead is like breaking it when he's alive, which means we are not allowed to touch or hurt the body of a Muslim whether he is dead or alive, and that includes those procedures. Same thing, but inshallah that's a different subject. We do not want to divert much because we are limited in time, but the same thing applies. The funeral homes usually require execution of some legal papers before releasing the body for washing and burial. And this I'm talking more of the United States than Canada, but probably the same here as well. Thus, an authorized family member or somebody responsible for, according to the will of the person, like the executor of his will, should sign the legal documents, which include the burial permit and pay the necessary fees. The legal forms require information about the descendants, places of birth and death, dates of birth and death, and social security or identification number, and the next of kin survivor. This is a typo in the book. It should be, the legal forms require information about the deceased, not about the descendant, deceased. So the one who wants to go and fill the papers needs the information with him. So he needs to make sure that he has everything ready to facilitate the washing procedure, because we are required to make to bury the Muslim as soon as possible after his death. We are not allowed to delay it for any reason. So we need to remove all barriers or things that hinder us from finishing quickly with the burial. Note that the funeral provider usually helps with securing death certificates, which are required for the transfer of the descendants. Why I say descendant here? Again, same mistake. The deceased possessions to the survivors. The fees in the United States, they are approximately $2,000. The lowest, the minimum for adults in the United States. are divided into two categories. Services, which are provided by the funeral director and funeral home staff, and merchandise, which include the casket, the grave liner, etc. The fees include the following costs. Now, I don't know about Canada, and even in the United States, this varies from state to another. Some states require that you have to bury in a grave liner. A grave liner is like a box of concrete that goes inside the grave. So you put the dead body in the casket, and some of them allow removing him from it and putting the body by itself, and then putting the top of the box, the lid, over it, and then you put the earth over. So I don't know, anybody has seen it here in Canada? They require this box, the concrete box? So you just put the casket in the ground without any grave liner around it. No concrete box in the ground, because the concrete box is very expensive. It's a huge box. They carry it with a crane, and put it down in the grave, and then bring down the body inside it. Okay, so the fees include the following costs: transport from home to or hospital to the funeral home, use of funeral home facilities, use of funeral couch. Or hearse, the funeral coach, or hearse, the car, the funeral car that they use, from the funeral home to the cemetery, which includes usually a stop at the masjid or some other place for the janazah prayer, and caskets, use or purchase, because in some places they allow you to rent the casket, but you are not required to buy it. They allow that after you take the body to the grave, you take it out of the casket, put it in the grave, and then they take back the casket. Opening and closing the grave, which means digging the grave, burying the body, and closing it after that. Grave liner or burial vault, grave marker and headstone, and headstones are usually not recommended in Islam, except in a very limited sense, as we show some other place here, and document fees and cemetery perpetual care fee, because the cemetery needs upkeeping over years, and every dead person needs to pay his share of that upkeeping. Washing supplies, you see many of them here, and we will use them as we do the washing process. So inshallah, you will know about them as we go. Before we do a sample washing here, let us go over some of the commonly done innovations or bid'ah in washing. Number one, clipping the deceased nails and shaving his armpits or pubic hair. They think that they need to apply the sunnah to the deceased, and if his nails are long, they clip them. If his armpit hair is long, they cut it. Similarly, his pubic hair. There is no requirement, there is absolutely no support for this from the sunnah or the practices of the sahaba and the salaf, so one should avoid this. Moving the deceased hands and feet repeatedly, and pressing hard on his stomach to expel all excrements. So what they do when they lay him on the table, they move his feet up and down, and his knees, maybe if they are flexible a little bit, and press on the belly so that whatever excretions need to come out would come out, that are ready to come out, would come out from either side, either his mouth or his lower side of the body. So there is no support for this either from the sunnah, and this is extreme or excessive procedure that is not required. Stuffing cotton into the diseased anus, throat and nose. This also does not have a support from the sunnah. And this is only permissible if the body has a continuous and unusual leaking, which is sometimes, you know, for very rare cases where somebody had a disease and the leak will continue no matter what you do. You wash him five times, seven times, nine times, 11 times, and it continues like salam to do that. So in that case, you apply that that kind of stoppers. Number four, those conducting the washing saying a specific dhikr for every part of the body that is being washed. And that's what the brother asked about earlier. So this is a bid'ah, there is no support for this from the sunnah. And then that the present people make a loud dhikr, often collectively. So while some people are washing the body in the bathroom or in a room, the others outside are waiting and making loud dhikr, like saying takbir, saying some other forms of dhikr, tahleel, and so on. All of this is a bid'ah. Loudly reciting Yasin or other portions of the Quran during the washing or shrouding, this is also a bid'ah. And also arranging a woman's hair over her breasts. Some people, after the woman is washed, they take her hair and bring it over her breasts. This is also not according to the sunnah, and actually the sunnah shows that they did exactly something different, which was to put her hair behind her hand in three braids. Okay, now the practical washing. And in this book I have a diagram which shows the normally needed materials for washing, so you can refer to that. Now we have a number of the supplies and materials present here, so we can conduct a sample washing now. About the process of washing? If it's necessary to what? To what? To clothe them. They should be closed before the washing. As Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he commanded that when a person dies, close his eyes. So by now his eyes are already closed, and you do not need to open them and put water into them and then close them again. They are closed, so leave them closed. Well, if it is to wait for the children or relatives to come, then you shouldn't wait for them. This is not recommended in the sunnah. The sunnah is to rush into finishing with the burial, because of the command of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that rush with the funeral, or because if it is for a good person, then it is good thing that you are making it come, reach it very fast. And if it is for a bad person, then it is something bad that you are taking off your backs. So you do not want to keep that, holding that over your backs for too long. So it is agreed among the scholars that it is an obligation, or it is prohibited to delay the burial without necessity. Without a necessity. And this is not a necessity to wait for someone to come from overseas or from a different town to witness the burial, or to have a final look at the deceased, or for the deceased's body to be transferred to another country for burial. All of this contradicts the sunnah, and the dead person should be buried in the closest Islamic funeral graveyard, and funeral procedures should be rushed so that everything is finished as close as possible to the death of the person, normally within a day or less. طيب. Now we need a volunteer for the washing demonstration, and if we will have the chance, inshallah, we'll do also shrouding. Any volunteers? Anybody? You want to volunteer? تفضل. جزاك الله خير. You know, I remember in one of the conferences of QSS, who was there? You were there? Okay. In one of the conferences of QSS, which was held, I believe, in Toledo in 95, somewhere around then, Sheikh Muhammad Musa Nasr was giving a funeral workshop, and he wanted a volunteer, and the Somali brothers volunteered. I don't remember who. Is he here? I don't remember who he was. I forgot who it was. But anyways, he was laid on the table, and he was washed, and he did not move from the beginning to the end, to the extent that people were concerned. Maybe he is truly dead. So he acted it very well. Anyways, inshallah, تفضل يا أخي. We will ask you to lie on this table, and it's strong enough, inshallah. Don't worry. And then we will ask some brothers to come who have done washing before, or who think that they have understood our discussion, and perform the washing. And then, you know, I will be the washing director or something like that. So, no, I will go there, because inshallah I won't be doing the washing myself. So now, here we have a dead body. Supposedly, I mean, not truly dead, but assuming that it is our a dead Muslim brother of ours, and we need to wash him. So who will volunteer for the washing? Here we have one. Let's have two or three, because okay, now you have to be very still, so that, you know, if they want to move you like one side to one side or the other, don't go with them. They have to move you. You are not supposed to turn for them. They are supposed to turn you. Okay, so we have three people. So now, let us follow the procedure. All of you have the sheet in their hands. Can I get a copy of it? Just here it is. Which has the summary of the procedure, and it shows you how to cover him. So here is the sheet. Now, we assume that we have taken off his clothes. Okay, and you cover him at least from the knee, from the navel to the knee. He's a man. يعني إذا صدى الوقت كفن إذا في أخفي موجود الصور كبير إذا في إذا ما في خلاص مرة ثانية إن شاء الله. Okay. Now if you want to use to actually use the water, you need to take off his clothes. But anyways, you can just we don't have the time. But I'm saying, because they brought the water. So you use this without water. I mean, fake that you are using water to pour water on him. Yeah, inshallah. This you use it for rubbing his body, maybe. For scrubbing this or this, one of them or the other. Okay, so now we have the body in front of us, laid on a table. He is a man, so he's covered from navel to knee. And please close his eyes. Okay. And his eyes are closed. So now we follow the procedure. First, carefully lay the deceased on his back on a washing table in a place covered from any inquisitive eyes. Because, you know, little kids may say, I want to see.
what you are doing, or some others, and when, or other people. And while you are washing, even though you are careful not to expose his aura, but maybe some of it will get exposed. Like if you are standing here and washing him, and you raise this side to wash under, somebody who is sitting there may see things that they are not supposed to see. So it should be only the people who are conducting the washing. Nobody else should be there. But for now, you can all stay, inshallah. Then cover the body's awra, the deceased's awra, with a large towel or sheet, which we have already done. Undress the deceased, cutting whatever is not easy to slide off. We said we will not do it now, but this is how you do it. Once he is laid and his awra is covered, then you undress him. Because normally, I mean, sometimes it comes from the hospital already naked, but if it is not, then you undress him while he is here. You have the sheet to cover his awra, so he can pull things from under the sheet while keeping the sheet in place. Okay. So the awra must remain covered with the sheet all the time. Slightly move the deceased limbs to loosen the joints. So move his hands and feet to loosen the joints a little bit. That will help, move his foot up and down a little bit, and his knees maybe a little bit, because that will help in the washing and in the shrouding process. Just slightly, yani. Not as I said that they do. They take this foot and take it up all the way and down, and this foot all the way up and down a few times to let out or any kind of excretions. You don't put anything under his head.
No.
He's dead. He won't feel it. That's okay. Inshallah, he'll get ajr for that. So now you wash the deceased private parts very well, removing all dirt and excrements. No. Take water and pour over him and wash it. No. You have to raise the thing, raise the cover, without looking. Yeah.
Can I say something?
Yeah, go ahead.
Here we
Exactly. But if you need some more water, you can probably use a hose or pour some water, and then you start with a wet towel to remove all dirt from the private parts. From under the sheet. Okay, so you limit your access or look at his private parts or awra to the minimum possible. So wash the deceased private parts very well, removing all dirt and excrements. If that does not stop after several washes, cotton or cloth may be used to stop it. But normally, you are not required to do that, as we said. And then untie any hair. Take off his cap. He doesn't need it now anymore. So if he has long hair, in this case he doesn't, then you untie his hair, unbraid it, and so on. And then turning the deceased on his left side, pour water or use water to wash the right side. Use pure water I see that now you need more than one person to keep him steady, because one person cannot do it by himself. So you take water and you start from the top, not from the bottom. No? At least two. If two can do it, then fine. If not, then usually three are required. Maybe two to hold him and one to wash him. So you pour the water on his right side, starting from the head, down to the hands, down to the feet. Okay? So you use pure water to wash the right side, starting with the head, then arm, then foot, then the rest of the right side. As much as possible, the water should reach all parts of the body. Now, in some cases, as we said, they provide a hose. So instead of this cup, they would have a hose. Yeah, move please to the side with you. The hose is easier because then you can do the washing very thoroughly, much faster. No? He is now on his left side, so you are washing all of the right side. Exactly. And that's why we said that it's better to follow this order than to say right hand then left hand and right foot then left foot, because all of the right side now is in front of you. So you start with the head, you wash it, pour water over the head, then the hand here, then the foot here, then the rest of the whole right body, and at the same time you are scrubbing the body. If there are places you cannot reach, for instance, you can raise the hand here to reach under the armpit and then lower it again, and here raise the foot a little bit to reach in between and lower it and so on. Okay, then turn the deceased on the right side, wash his left side as you did for the right side. You do the same thing as you did on the other side. Here, you are you rubbing? Yeah, you have that thing. No, yeah, give it to someone else to rub. One pours, one rubs. That's faster. Okay. Under, yeah, good. This will reach the back also. You know, when you do the right side, you will reach whatever you can reach from here and here. When you turn to the other side, whatever you reach from the other side, yeah. You have to cover the whole body. Yeah. Normally you are not supposed to touch his awra. So when you are washing it, that's why you use the cloth, the piece of cloth to wash it with. So normally you are not supposed to wash it with your bare hands. Okay, now we finished with the other side. Now you repeat steps 7 and 8, which means washing the right side and the left side as many times as needed. A total of 3 or 5 or 7 times. Using the water, lotus or water soap mix, wash the body as in the same steps. So now we have washed it, the first wash, to clean, first cleaning to remove any first or major dirt. Now you bring the soap and start, or the water which is mixed with lotus, and start scrubbing the body again. Here we have water with soap. Yeah. Now, the question is it allowed to finish with one side completely and do the other side? I doubt, not at the early stages, because when you are doing one side, you have to wash the first side and second side. You cannot start putting soap on this side that will drip to the other side before you have washed the other side, because when you turn it over, the soap and